Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the essence of our lives. That's what makes it worth getting out of bed in the morning. That your love never gives up, never quits. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn the lesson that you're trying to teach us in that. Not simply that we can lounge around being loved, as wonderful as that is, but so that we can partner with you to love the same way you do, to love those in our lives the same way you love us. You told us that, Jesus. You told us that we are to love one another in the same way that you loved us. And so I pray that while we relish and rejoice in your outstanding, reckless love for us, we would understand you're not doing that just simply because you love us. You're doing that so that we who are your children can learn to love that same way. And we need some help with that. So please help us. We ask in your name. Amen. 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 I'm going to cut it about 30. Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you? What a wonderful night already. We could just go for coffee. No. You're in a short series, I think, in Judges, yeah? And Judges is case study after case study after case study of how to get it wrong, right? And it's important that we recognize that because we want to be clear. The Old Testament, while it is written so that we can learn something about God and learn God's character and reveal himself, the Old Testament is primarily written so that we can learn something about ourselves. That is, that we need help. We need a Savior. And it took Israel thousands of years to learn that lesson. And their learning of that lesson is recorded so that we don't take thousands of years. The book of Judges arises because God did not save his people to sit around in the promised land and enjoy being in the promised land. He saved his people. He delivered them from Egypt. He did toe-to-toe combat with the gods of Egypt. He set them free so that they can partner with him to save the world. That's the promise in Genesis chapter 12, right? I'll bless you, and in you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And instead, when they got into the promised land, they built jacuzzis and soaked in the blessings of God. They had theme songs. They had gift shops of blessing. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. And not one time did it occur to them that they were blessed to bless. Now, I know that that's not true among us, is it? What ends up happening to us is what precisely happened to them. And I got to be honest, this is one of my favorite stories, first of all, because it's so funny, at least for me, and because it's so me. The story of Gideon, right? You started it last week, and the irony of this warrior of the Lord, so-called by the angel, hiding and threshing wheat inside, which is, can you imagine anything crazier than that, right? And brave and courageous, and he doesn't believe it, and the fleeces and all of that other good stuff, right? And finally, God twists his arm, because remember, Israel has gotten themselves into trouble again by worshiping other gods, by not being holy, which knocked them off the platform by which they were supposed to be useful, and on the list goes. And I wish I could tell you that this story here, once they got it, they got it. But I can't tell you that because this is only chapter 7 in Judges. It keeps going on and on and on, time after time after time. The pendulum swings, right? They get delivered. They rejoice in their deliverance for a little while, then the guy who delivered them dies, and they gradually swing back over to the worship of other gods, right? They get distracted because it's really, really hard to worship God in the normal. I hope you heard that. The battles in the spirit are not won in the moments of the extraordinary. They're won in the moments where you think nothing's going on. In the normal, in the everyday, when it seems like everything's okay, and otherwise we get distracted if we're not paying attention. And that's what's happening. So you know the story. Midian has begun to exact a severe tax. And Israel finally clues in, hey, we got a God we haven't used for a while. Let's give him a call, see if he can help us out here. And they begin to call on the name of the Lord, and God answers them on the 10th ring. Because what would happen if he answered them on the first ring like we want him to? They would get used to calling only when they were in trouble. Anybody wondering why God's not answering your? Keep in, he cares how much you care about how much he cares. You with me? If you don't care enough to hang in through the fifth ring, why should he care enough to answer your prayer? You don't care enough to really pray it with heart. Anybody else glad we're in Judges? Right? So he pushes into this, and then Zerubbabel, verse 1, chapter 7, I'm going to move through this very, very quickly. All the people who were with him rose early, camped against the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, I love this, are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. If I did, then Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, say, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Let him go home. If you're afraid, now remember, they only got 30,000 people or so. Midian outnumbers them significantly, but God's figured out Israel. He knows his kids really, really well. He knows if there's a half a chance that they can claim responsibility for their own deliverance, they will, right? And I wish I could tell you that's not the way it is with me. It is the way it is with me. When good things happen in my life, who do I thank? Me, because I did good stuff. I planned well. I executed well. When bad things happen in my life, who do I blame? I blame God because he's not paying attention. Anybody else on that train with me? You know? And this is our story. Right? This is us in this story. So, God knows them and he says, "We got to get rid of some of you guys. 20 is too many. It's too many. Too many. 32,000, way too many, because then as soon as this starts to turn, you're going to say, "Boy, aren't we something?" And a bag of chips. We got this nailed, right? So he says, if you're afraid, and I love this, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 people went home. Some army, right? However, 10,000 remained. Now, you got to know something. If you're heading towards war, and you're not afraid, something's wrong with you. Do you see what God's doing here? He's not narrowing it down to the fiercest of the soldiers. He's narrowing it down to the idiots. You with me? The people who have not got two brain cells to rub together, because otherwise they'd be afraid and they'd go home. What do you mean? We're going to war and you're not afraid? What is wrong with you? You must have moved to California after the first of the year. So, ba-dum-bum. Come on, help work with me here, right? So 10,000 people who aren't smart enough to be afraid remain. Anybody know some of those folks? Okay, so, and we, then the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are still too many. Because he knows the kinds of folks that are dumb enough not to be afraid. When the battle is won, they will not have a clue what exactly happened, but they will know that it's because of their heroism that it accomplished. Right? So he says, there's still too many. Bring them down to the water. I'll test them there for you. I love this. Therefore, it shall be of he whom I say to you, this one shall go with you. He'll go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you. He won't go. So the people came down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone who laps water like a dog, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. So you got the two images, right? Don't you just think God dreams this stuff up for folks like us? So here's the river, Flora, 10,000 people, right? Take a drink, boys. And the guys that get down on their knees and stick their face in the water, okay, that's that crew. And then you get the other guys that are scooping it up and drinking. Guess which morons God chose? Yeah, the guys that stuck their face in the water, not only do they not have two brain cells to rub together, they're not even aware that when you put your face in the water, you can't see the enemy. Everybody with me? Right? So who gets to go home? The guys who were moderately cautious. The guys who began to think, well, maybe we should not be quite so vulnerable here, right? Those guys, the ones who show promise of possibly maybe being trained to marginal competence, those guys go home. You know who he's left with? The Three Stooges. That's who he's left with. Look at it down here at verse 6. The number of those who lapped 300, the rest knelt and they go home. Verse 9. 300 guys now. 300 guys. And cream of the crop. This is as dumb as a hammer. This guy. Okay? So look at it down at verse 9. Now, that same night, so they've whittled it down, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. If you're afraid to go down, after all of this, go down with Purah, your servant, and you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went down with Purah's servant again to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Got that image? Their camels were without number. They were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But when Gideon came, under cover of darkness, overhearing the conversation, they heard a man relating a dream to a friend of his as they sat around the fire. Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. It's the word on the street. So Gideon and his servant, under cover of darkness, go into the camp, and this is what they hear as they lean up against the bar with the guy just before closing time. Had a dream last night. Scared the heck out of me. I can't figure it out. This barley loaf. And that's not insignificant, right? Because barley is is the cheapest, coarsest of the grains that you can make into bread. It's the poor people's bread. It's the unrefined bread. This brown, coarse, rough, barely ground loaf of bread comes rolling down and smacks into the tent and knocks it flat. And his friend knows exactly what it means. Now you're starting to get a glimpse of God's strategy in this. Please notice, he has never needed Israel to take on Midian. You with me? Midian is not Israel's enemy. Midian is God's enemy. Midian stands opposed to the purposes of God to use Israel to save the world. Israel is not asking God to partner with them in their fight against their enemy. God is training Israel and through them, us, to partner with him to fight his enemy. Are we clear? He could have taken Midian by himself, one hand tied behind his back. It would not have gotten to the second round. You see what he's doing here? So here's the strategy. The rumor, and I don't know if you can get any sense of this or not, but the rumors have power. It wicks away courage. You start to build on fear. And this is the story. This is the story. This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. It's fascinating to me. Do you remember how God got Gideon to this place? He's called him. He's done miracle after miracle after miracle. He has confirmed. He has spoken to him. Is there any doubt at all? Right? But still, Gideon needs assurance before he steps out. Because he is like me. Or I'm like him. Yeah? Anybody else? It's like, I know what to do. Now tell me again exactly what can you run that by me one more time? I'm going to put a blanket out in the backyard. If it's dew on the blanket but not on the grass, then I'll know it's you. Oh, crap. Well, let's try this another way. I'm going to put a blanket out on the grass. If it's dry on the blanket and wet on the grass, then I'll know it's you. Oh. What do you need? What do I need? So, when Gideon finally heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, then, first time, he bowed in worship. Okay, I get it. He returned to the camp of Israel. He said, "Arise, listen to this, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into three companies. And you know this story from Sunday school or kids' church or wherever it was you learned these stories, right? Usually two-dimensional flannel graph. Anybody remember flannel graph? That great technology right up there with the Gestetner. Nobody even knew what that was. Okay, here we go. Divide the 300 men into three camps. He put trumpets so far, that spiraled ram's horn, right? That is a call to battle, a call to arms. Hold that in one hand and hold a torch or an empty pitcher with a torch inside in the other hand. Anybody notice what's missing? There's no weapons. Anybody want to guess why there's no weapons? These are the 300 guys with their hair still wet. You don't want to trust them with any sharp objects anywhere near themselves or anybody else. And you can tell we got the torch, but we got it covered because these, you know what's going to happen. Open flame. Sorry. I can't. Yeah. Anyway, so look to me and do as I do. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you blow the trumpet all around the camp, saying, for the Lord and for Gideon. So the strategy is, Midian is in this massive valley. You can't see the ground for the tents and the people and the camels, right? So they ring the valley in three different groups with 100 fully armed men, right? In the dark, right? And then Gideon and 100 men were with him, came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, midnight. And when they were just posted the watch, they blew the trumpets. They smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers after them. They held the torches in their left hand, the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for Gideon, for the Lord, and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. So the tinder of gossip has caused some anxiety in the troops, right? And they're anxious about now they look up just after the watch, right? Just after midnight, and bang, the fireworks and the sound of the trumpet blowing, and of course each trumpet is, in their thinking, representative of a battalion, perhaps, and the call to battle for a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, right? This is the strategy. So the guys on the street, maybe just after they've fallen asleep, now jerked out of sleep, right? Anybody know how alert you are in that moment? There's a real strategy here. God's not dumb in the utilization of we who are dumb. Just as long as we do what we're told, we can actually be useful in accomplishing God's purposes. And so, three companies blew the trumpets, and on it goes. The army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zeraha, far edge of Abel Meholah by Taba. And men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh. All those 20, 30,000 guys that got sent home were now invited as reserve troops to help in the cleanup operation. And they pursued Midian. Midian was thrown into self-destructive chaos by the middle of the night fireworks in concert. That shofar, if you've ever heard one of those blow, it is a spine-tingling. Sometimes it's a call to worship. Sometimes, because the sound travels. And you can imagine what it must have been like bouncing off the hillsides that they had counted on to protect them. And now those hillsides are, from their perspective, aflame with the armies of Israel. Right? And they don't know, because if they'd known, it would have gone a different way. That all we have up there is 300 guys who are holding a mag light and blowing on the trumpet. They're not even blowing in tune. They're just blowing the trumpet. Right? And I don't want to minimize the contribution of our loyal and brave men without arms. But I want to be clear, their contribution was minimal. They showed up and watched God. Now, why is he doing it this way? You will have noticed throughout the history of Israel that from the very beginning of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, God has been seeking to train his people to partner with him in the defeat of his enemies. The first group was Amalek, remember? Joshua got some guys together, some guys that had been slaves only 10 minutes before. They don't even have an army. And go out and fight against Amalek. And where's Moses? You know the story. He's up on the hill praying. He gets tired. His hands fall down, and Joshua fails on the battlefield. His hands go up in prayer. The staff goes up, and Joshua triumphs, which must have been a nightmare for Joshua because he doesn't know what's going on. Right? As far as he's concerned, he's fighting as ferociously one minute to the next, but one minute he's winning and the next minute he's not winning. That's why at the end of the story, Moses is told, now write this down in a book and tell it to Joshua. So he knows what's going on, but most importantly, so Joshua will know how to fight with me. He's going to need that knowledge. And fortunately, Joshua didn't forget that, except for a little while, after it worked once. And then they got all proud after Jericho. Look what we did. We knocked down those walls, didn't we? No. Actually, you marched around and you sang. Good on you. But that's not what knocked down the walls of Jericho. No, I was there. I saw it. We knocked down the walls. No. No, we can do it again. Let's go to this little town. We'll go to this little AI up the street. We'll take care of them in no time at all. Okay. And little AI beat them severely. Oh. What happened to that wall knocking down power we had? You didn't knock the wall down. Anybody understand why it took 2,000 years for these folks to learn? Anybody learning? Because we're those people. This is not their story. This is our story. We're called not simply to enjoy the gift of God's salvation. We're called to partner with him in saving the world. When we sit around in our holy ghost jacuzzis enjoying the blessings of God and don't obey in our relationship to the world in partnership with God, we start to annoy one another. I will argue, and I haven't done a scientific analysis on this, but it's been my experience. I've been pastoring in one form or another for 40 years. And I will tell you, in working in church after church after church, 9 times out of 10, when the church is at conflict with each other, it's principally because they have failed to partner with God in saving the world. And they've begun to think that church is about them. my favorite music, my favorite preacher. The benches are too, the air conditioning is too. I don't know why. What's going on? Anybody been around long enough to know? Yeah. So here's the deal. God is not interested. As hard as this is for us, as hard as this is for me, I don't think that God is always all that interested in helping us fight our battles. Because not all of your enemies are God's enemies. In fact, I think sometimes my enemies are God's friends. Anybody else come to that conclusion? Right? So he's not always interested in helping me take down the people I think ought to be taken down. What he's interested in is training me, training us, to become the kinds of people that he can trust on the battlefield. To partner with him, to learn dependence on him in order to actually be useful. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this text, this reminder, as painful as it is for me and maybe for others of us. Because, Lord, I find myself regularly stuck in the same cycle that Israel was, the same pendulum swing. When your generosity is overwhelming and overflowing and blessings overflow, I'm so grateful for them, I forget even to say thank you sometimes. And then when the bottom falls out, I'm desperate, I'm anxious, I call for help. And when you come, I barely remember to say thank you. I'm complaining so much that it took you so long. Oh, God, pray that you'd help me to grow up. Help us, oh, God, to grow up so that we can actually become the kinds of people that you can use. In Jesus' name, amen.